Grace and peace to you in the name and spirit of Christ. We offer to you a heartfelt welcome to our service, whether you are here in person or are watching online. I am Lorraine Finneson, and I'm doing the announcements because Pastor Mark and Deanne are in Springfield, Massachusetts, along with Pastor Marjorie and Jen, at the NACCC's annual meeting. In their absence, our own Nathan Jones will be preaching and leading the service. His friend, Jeff Bogue, will be playing the service, including providing the special music, with some assistance from Nate. On a personal note, as many of you already know, my 70-year-old brother, Vance Vassallo, passed away at the Hospice House of Mid-Michigan on Thursday afternoon. Though he was not a smoker and had not been exposed to smokers, he had been diagnosed with non-small cell lung cancer on May 15. It was extremely aggressive, and he entered hospice care on June 17. He will be interred near our parents at Graceland Mausoleum in Grand Rapids tomorrow afternoon with just Kim and me there. A memorial service will be held later in July at the Reformed Church in Coopersville, Michigan. There are important announcements on the back of the bulletin, and I encourage you to read them. Particularly important are the announcements about our various outreach efforts, including the donations for relief efforts relating to the recent devastating wildfires in Nebraska. Today is the last day to donate to that effort. You'll also want to note the announcement about the Lugnuts game tickets. We need to get serious about that and get people signed up. So please see me if you are interested in tickets. Next Sunday, communion will be observed. Let us now be in the spirit of worship. Good morning again, Mayflower.
Good morning.
We are so glad you've joined us this morning to share in the joy of worshiping the Holy One who is faithfully present in our lives, the one who hears our cries, who gives aid to us in our predicaments, who comforts us in our grief, who shares in our suffering, who lifts us with hope, God, in whom we trust. This week, we celebrate our birth as a nation, and we uplift our ideals of democracy and freedom, including the freedom to gather in worship. And so, we gather today seeking wisdom from our founders in faith, ancestors who answered the call of the still-speaking God, and who help us to see God's nature and God's design and desire. That is, for we the people to live for common good, in unity and with love. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Faithful God, we gather this day recognizing that our needs as individuals, as a community, and as a nation are great. People are divided, nations are at war, and calamity strikes, shaking the world's foundations with destruction and death. We sag under the burden of providing for ourselves and our families. We feel the strain of financial insecurity and uncertainty. We fear for our health and for the well-being of people we love. Our hearts ache with the deep grief of loss. We carry these weights, but we also carry hope. Hope that you hear us, knowledge that you see us, faith that you provide for us, and assurance that comes from trusting fully in you, our strength and our Redeemer. Gracious God, hear our prayers. Amen.
Explain something that has happened this morning. I talked my friend Jeff into coming and filling in for the pastor's wife, who normally accompanies us. And he said, yes. And then he said, but if I'm going to play, you're going to play too. A little quid pro quo, as he explained it. And then he taught me the Latin for it. This song is a song that that he shared with me and said this was kind of a turning point when he was a young person, when he realized that just how special music is. It's called Peace is Flowing Like a River. It's a hymn. It's not in our hymnal, unfortunately. It's a great hymn, but its words are, peace is flowing like a river, flowing out of you and me, flowing out into the desert, setting all the captives free. Thank you. I don't actually know what's next, so let me just check my little program here. Yes. Now, we now reflect on the goodness of God. We express our gratitude to the one who has given us so much. And as God's people, we are called to be generous. Generous with our kindness, with our compassion, in our actions, and with our love, with our possessions, and in our forgiveness. As followers of Jesus Christ, we embody Christ's love for the world through our spirit of generosity toward others. At Mayflower, we don't pass offering plates, so if you came today prepared to share a gift of financial generosity, then you can do so at there. We have receptacles outside either entrance to the sanctuary. But know this, the gift of your presence here in worship is all we desire. So let us now give praise to God, thanking God with our gifts of time and talent and faithfulness. Let us pray. Eternal God, we thank you for your unending love. May the offering we make today honor your compassion poured out on us in the world. Use these gifts and all we have to offer to your service that your grace might transform our world. Amen. We're going to break from tradition with a children's moment. Do we have any children here? You guys want to come up here and just have a seat by me? I won't bite. Your Nana and your Papa are Barb and Jerry. We're used to seeing them up here. So this is kind of unusual that they sit over there. Did you get into any sort of trouble yet today?
No.
Oh, okay. When I was your age, you see that guy with the big goofy grin on his face there? I used to sit right there with my mom and my two sisters and my two foster brothers. And my dad was the preacher. And they kind of like hemmed us in so that if we got in trouble, either my mom would like get a hold of me or my dad, that was the worst part, he would use me in a sermon. He'd be like, Nathan, David, and I knew that I was in trouble. What your grandparents said is that you're not like that, not like me, so that's good. You're Solomon.
Yes.
Solomon, how old are you?
11.
11? Oh, my gosh. And that makes you Abram?
Yes.
All right, Abram, how old are you?
7.
7 and 11. Those are excellent ages. What grades are you going into?
I'm going into sixth grade.
Sixth grade? How about you?
I'm going into second grade.
Oh, my gosh. Man, we need a youth group. What I was wondering is if you have any favorite foods. Not asking for any particular reason. Do you have a favorite food?
Yeah.
What is it?
Mac and cheese.
Mac and cheese. What about you, Abram?
Mac and
Orange chicken. That is unexpected. That is cool. All right. What do you like about mac and cheese? Just straight up mac and cheese, or do you put stuff on it? Do you put ketchup
mac
on it?
Cheese.
Oh. Do you like eat just the chicken, or do you like rice too?
I like rice.
Yeah. I like pizza. Do you like pizza?
Yeah.
Do you ever eat pizza?
Yeah.
Have you guys had pizza while you're on vacation?
Uh-huh.
Oh, well, that's great. So one of the reasons I asked is because I brought a pizza. What kind of pizza do you like?
Cheese.
Oh. Uh-oh. What about you, Abram?
Vegetable pizza.
Oh, that's excellent. Have you ever had Taco Cat goat cheese pizza?
No.
No? Do they not have that in Virginia?
No.
Oh. Have you ever had Taco Cat goat cheese pizza? Oh, interesting. I guess maybe it's just me. One of my favorite places to go is a place called Cosmos. It's here in Lansing. And they have a pizza that they call Trust Us. We have no idea what it is. If we go there and we say, yeah, I'll have the Trust Us, we don't know what we're getting. It might be Taco Cat goat cheese pizza. Or it might have, I don't know, orange chicken on it. It would be weird. And the reason I tell you about that is because it's always good. Like, if I trust them and they bring it out, like, I've never had tacos and cats and goats and cheese on a pizza. I've had cheese, and that's really good, but none of the other stuff. Our scripture lesson today that I'll be talking about in a minute is about trusting God. But I wanted to give you a pizza, a taco cat goat cheese pizza, so you would have something to remember today by. Do you want to open that up and see for sure that it really is a taco cat goat cheese pizza? Oh. All right. Thanks, guys. You can go have a seat.
You're welcome.
In case anyone's wondering, that's a game. When I showed it to Barb, like, her eyes lit up. She's like, all right, it's game night tonight. And Jerry's eyes lit up. He says, I might win at this one. So I don't know. Let's find out. You have to let us know. This is great. I'm feeling like I missed something. What did I miss? We should pray. Let's do that. Let us pray. God of promise, we come before you today celebrating your faithfulness through all time. You've been faithful since before our spiritual ancestors, the founders of our faith, first learned to trust in you. You are faithful to this day, even though we confess we so often rely on ourselves instead. We are a world in need of your faithfulness and your providence. We are a world that needs your eye upon us, that needs for you to see our needs even when we are blind to them ourselves. This day we hear the cries of those suffering under extreme heat. We share in the guilt of failing to take good care of this earth and treating it like a renewable resource. This day we witness the destruction caused by earthquakes in Venezuela. We mourn the lives lost and cry in anguish with those who must rebuild after calamity. This day also we throw ourselves on your mercy because the justices of our nation no longer seem willing to uphold just ways. They would turn away refugees and shutter the lights of Lady Liberty, for we know that you yourself incarnate were once a refugee, as were your people, the promised people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We pray for your church Make us a people rooted in trusting you. Let us turn to you not only in times of despair, but always. Let us rejoice in your blessings and rest upon your promises. We call this season ordinary, and yet faith that is alive, active, and embodied in the world is nothing short of extraordinary. Let us live our collective call to be faithful to the gospel-informed life in Christ, through Christ, and because of Christ. Let us be your continuing testimony to the world that you are a God who works through people, individually and especially gathered in community. Help us be a people inspired and called to ministry in the name and the way of Jesus. And now, in this moment, we lift to you the first names of those we are carrying in our hearts today. People who need your providence. Will you hear these names? And will you receive them as we speak them aloud? God of grace, we thank you that our hope rests not in our own selves, but in your steadfast love revealed in Jesus Christ. Your promises are true, and your mercies are everlasting. Hear these prayers and all the prayers we carry within us, for we offer them in the name of Jesus our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Hear now these words. Sometime after these things, God put Abraham to the test, saying to him, Abraham, here I am, he answered. Take your son, your only one, your favored one, Isaac, whom you love, and go. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the heights I will point out to you. So early next morning, Abraham saddled his donkey and took with him his son Isaac and two servants. He split the wood for the burnt offering, and he set out for the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his servants, You stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go up there. We will worship, and we will return to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and put it on his son Isaac. He himself took the firestone and the knife, and the two walked off together. Then Isaac said to his father, Father? Yes, my son? Here are the firestone and the wood, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, It is God who will see to the sheep for this burnt offering, my son. God will provide. And the two of them walked on together. They arrived at the place of which God had told them. Abraham built an altar there. He laid out the wood. He bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to slay his son. Then an angel, a messenger of God, of the Eternal One, called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. And he answered, Here I am. Do not raise your hand against the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only one, your favored one, from me. When Abraham looked up, his eye fell upon a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named the site Jehovah Jireh. The eternal God will see, will provide. Once the present saying, on God's mount, there is a vision. It will be seen. It will be provided. Thanks be to God. I don't mind telling you that I really struggled to write this sermon. I think Amy can attest to it. I made numerous drafts. And I got almost done, and I'm like, no, that's bad. And so I started again, and I got almost done. I'm like, no, that's even worse. Last night, I finished the sermon, and then I went to bed, and I got up this morning, and I said, oh, I don't know about this. I don't normally struggle to write a sermon, but this time I did, and I know now why I struggled. And I'll tell you about that. But in the process, I learned three things. I learned something about who God is, who Abraham is, and also what Scripture is. Our story today starts with a call from God. God calls and Abraham responds. God tells Abraham, go. And without protest, without procrastination, that is exactly what Abraham does. Yet this isn't the first time God has called to Abraham and told him to go. The only other time that this imperative phrase, it's the Hebrew's lech lecha, the only other time it appears in the Hebrew Bible is at the beginning of Abraham's story. There, God calls Abraham, or Abram, as he was known then, and tells him to go. Just as he does now, he did then and faithfully launched the journey into the unknown. So then, Genesis 22, which we just read, is the dramatic conclusion to a narrative that begins way back in Genesis 12 when God first commanded Abraham. Then the command was, go forth from your native land and from your father's house to the land I will show you. Now the command is, go to the land of Moriah, to one of the heights I will point out to you, and offer your son Isaac there as a sacrifice. Now, one of the reasons that I chose this particular lectionary text of all the ones that were available is because of this call to Abraham. Because the idea of a call from God has really been on my mind lately. I've been wrestling with, is God calling me to a specific purpose? Is he calling me to be a pastor? Is he calling me to be some kind of minister? What does God want from me? And so I thought, well, I'm going to go find out the answer because he's done this before. This sort of thing is not new to him. Well, I didn't really get those answers. I tried to fit them into what I was writing and reading and studying. And what I learned is that in order to understand the ending, we need to understand the beginning. Going back to Genesis 12, it continues a promise that God makes to Abraham. He says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse the one who curses you, and all the families of the earth shall bless themselves by you. This is a really important text in Scripture. God promises Abraham a place, the land I will show you, a people, make you a great nation, and a purpose to be a source of blessing in the world. This promise is a turning point in human history. God chooses one family out of all of humankind to become the source of his blessing in the world, and it comes when all seems hopeless. The first 11 chapters of Genesis set the stage for the rest of the biblical story. They help us understand how the divine plan for humanity has been upended by disobedience, bringing curse instead of blessing. The do-over that happened with Noah, that began with Noah, ended with humans deciding we could do just fine without God. And then the Tower of Babel. And right before God's big pronouncement to restore blessing and the promise to Abraham, Scripture tells us that Abraham and his wife Sarah have not produced children. The reference is easily glossed over, but the situation is clear. Both metaphorically and in reality, the situation is hopeless. This family, and with it the whole family of Genesis 1 through 11, has played out its future and has nowhere else to go. Barrenness is the way of human history. There is no foreseeable future. There is no human power to invent a future. Where can hope be found? And then God makes a promise to Abraham, and Abraham's response is full and immediate. He journeys off into the unknown, into an uncertain future, and what centuries of interpretation have described as great faithfulness. And that is the first lesson, a lesson about Abraham. We tend to regard him as this great hero of faith. We see this in the book of Hebrews, where he's listed in a hall of heroes. In our minds, he's bigger than life. We look up to him, and we desire to have faith like Abraham's. And what I learned is that, in reality, Abraham is like all of us. He's a fallible human. He's just trying to do what is right, trying to get by in the world. He's looking out for the best interests of himself and his family. And seen in this light, his response to God's call is not so much an act of faith, but an act of hope. Or more cynically, we might even say that he is using God like a great cosmic gumball machine that delivers blessings when we put in our token of faith. In any case, it doesn't seem that Abraham trusts God, not at first, not fully, not for a while. He does go when God commands, but then he fails to trust in God's protection and providence. Twice he pretends that his sister, or his wife, Sarah, is actually his sister. When they arrive in a foreign land, Abraham fears that the powers in that land will kill him in order to take his wife. So he hatches this plan and he tells them, "Slay is my sister." And it's not because of Sarah's well-being that his interest is. It's his, because the rulers come and they take Sarah and say, "Well, we're going to make her our wife because, you know, she's not already married." So Abraham's concern is that he isn't killed and he doesn't trust God. And still, God turns this potential disaster into a blessing for Abraham. They resolve the situation. Abraham leaves wealthy. Abraham then submits to circumcision as a sign of God's promise. So maybe he is trusting God. But he fails to trust God to provide an heir through Sarah and takes matters into his own hands with Hagar. The textual tension builds and builds throughout the narrative as we wait for God to provide an heir to the promise. Yet when God delivers Isaac, the heir, to Abraham and Sarah, they both fail to trust that the same God will protect him from a perceived threat from his half-brother Ishmael. And so they send Ishmael and Hagar away towards almost certain death. If faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced of what we do not see, as the writer of Hebrews defines it for us, this doesn't seem to me that Abraham has faith. Is he hopeful? Yes. I think he absolutely wants to trust God, but he is not yet convinced of what he does not see. That comes later. In the second lesson, the lesson we learn about who God is. In today's story, we are told that God tests Abraham. Now, this is the first time that that particular word appears in the Hebrew Bible, and apart from its obvious meaning, to test, it also carries a more nuanced idea of someone attempting to learn the true nature of something. After Abraham's series of blunders and missteps and false starts and disobedience, his failing to follow God's will and to trust God's process, God sets out to learn the true nature of Abraham's faith. And that is the context of our story today involving Isaac. Scripture tells us that Abraham and Isaac set off in the direction of Moriah along with two servants. Now, I'm not certain what role these servants are meant to play in the narrative. Are they simply witnesses? Should we expect them to try and intervene or ask why they don't? But I was tickled by a note I ran across in some rabbinic commentary explaining this, that it was customary for wealthy men like Abraham to travel with two servants, so that if one of them needed to answer a call of nature, the other could stay with their master. I don't know. But Pastor Mark is not the only one with trivia. When the party reaches the point where they get ready to split up, and Abraham tells his servants, "We, the boy and I, will go up there, we will worship, and we will return to you," it almost sounds like Abraham has had his aha moment and learned this lesson about who God is. But I think instead this is the moment of Abraham's deepest despair and his most distant hope. He has repeatedly failed to trust God, so why should God trust him? After all, this is a test, isn't it? Is it? And then we reach pivotal verse 8. Genesis 22:8 is the climactic center not only of this story involving father and son, but a central point that we have been building to throughout this whole Abraham narrative. Isaac calls to Abraham, and Abraham responds, open-eyed for the first time with full faith and trust in God. Isaac asks where the sacrificial sheep is, and Abraham replies, "God will see to the sheep, my son. God will provide." And that is our lesson about who God is. Provide is an unusual translation of the Hebrew used here, to see. It's best understood from a Latin word, providio, meaning to see before or to see to or to see about. And I mention this in part because the imagery of seeing shows up several places in this passage. And so it would have made an impression on Hebrew readers, but also because of our text last week. In the story of God's deliverance of Hagar and Ishmael, God first heard the cry of Ishmael and then opened Hagar's eyes, and she saw a well of water. God saw to Hagar and Ishmael, and he now sees to Abraham and Isaac. And that's what providence is. The distinction between hoping in God and trusting in God is subtle, but significant. Hoping in God is fundamentally future-oriented. When we hope in God, we place Our expectation for a specific outcome, deliverance, or blessing into God's hands. We look forward to God's intervention to meet our current lack or our difficult situation. When we hope, we focus on the what: healing, resources, peace. And our nature is one of longing and anticipation. Hope can feel precarious precisely because it relies on a future event that hasn't yet occurred. Yet, the writer of Hebrews, I seem to have spent a lot of time in Hebrews this week, he describes hope as a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul. In other words, hope is something that holds fast even in the midst of fear and uncertainty. However, if hope becomes disconnected from trust, it can slide into wishful thinking. We can hope for rescue or provision or deliverance without believing it will come. Trusting in God is fundamentally present tense and person-oriented. When we trust in God, we rely on His character, His nature, His faithfulness, regardless of the immediate circumstances. It's less about what God will do in the future and more about who God is right now. When we trust, we focus on the who. I trust in God. I trust God is sovereign. I trust God loves me. And our nature, then, is surrender and reliance. Even if the thing I want doesn't happen exactly as I plan, I believe God is still good and trustworthy. Trust is stable. It is deeper than hope because it anchors itself in the steadfast nature of God rather than the changing nature of events. Psalm 37, verse 5, it says, "Commit your future to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act on your behalf." In other words, trust comes first, and then action follows. And trust absorbs hope. When we trust God deeply, we don't stop hoping, but our hope becomes secure because it now rests on a reliable foundation. Ultimately, hope is the desire for God's goodness manifest in our lives, while trust is the conviction that God is good even when His goodness isn't immediately visible in our circumstances. So the lesson Abraham learns and we learn is that God is trustworthy, that God will provide. When Isaac looks to his father, Abraham looks to God. Finally, Abraham sees who God is, and he learns to trust Him. The third lesson, the final lesson, is about what Scripture is. This is where I wrestled the most with this text, because it is such a difficult text. It involves the threat of violence by a parent to a child. The darker implication is that this comes as an order from God to test Abraham, what, to prove his loyalty? As modern readers, we raise all sorts of questions and objections. We struggle with this story and with the picture of God that comes from hearing it. Yet the lesson we learn is the hard work of faith is to embrace the tension we find in Scripture. God can be two true things at once: a God who tests and a God who provides. Abraham can be two true things at once: a man who fails terribly and a hero of our faith and of faithfulness. Our task is to engage with the Bible while allowing it to be just what it is: a witness to the testimony of our spiritual ancestors, people who believed God, trusted God, doubted God, understood God, misunderstood God, and still sought to follow God. Embracing the tension in Scripture and following God risks disappointment and heartbreak. It risks danger. It risks sacrificing what we hold dear. It risks journeying into the unknown. And it is so, so worth doing. Let us be people of faith, people like Abraham. Thanks be to God. Thank you all for being here today. We're so glad that you joined us. It's great that we have some guests here. My friends are here as a huge surprise, and that's so awesome. So thank you, guys. Thank you, Jeff. I have to apologize. These hymn choices were my choices. So don't blame Barb if they were unfamiliar. I think that they were some familiar tunes, and I hope they spoke to all of us. We do have a fellowship time after our service. Stick around for that. It's just coffee and tea and some refreshments. I don't think that we have anyone speaking today, unless I'm looking around. No one's raising their hand. So stick around for that. And now, go. Go in peace, go out with love, go forth with compassion, go with good news, go carrying hope, go trusting God.